This is the first Lord's Day, of course, of 2020. Hard for me to get used to saying that, having been born almost in the dead center of the last century, but here we are, 2020, first Sunday last week on the last Lord's Day of the week of 2019. I spoke on what great things God has done for us and encouraged all of us to think back on the year and consider what great things he did for us. And then in the course of the message, I also urged us to ask ourselves, what did we do for God in the past year in light of his great mercy and grace and what he did for us? And we would say, from even before the foundation of the world, those of us who are in Christ and what Christ did for us in coming to save us, I said, what have we done for God in the past year? We ought to think on it and consider doing more, and maybe, as the case may be, much more for the Lord in the coming year. Now, this first Lord's Day, the first Christian Sabbath of this new year, I felt led to speak on a very fundamental, essential subject, which some of us may have neglected. And as I look back over my Christian life, I'm one of those at different times. It's a very essential subject we're speaking of, especially in light of its vital importance and the effect of either neglecting it or being faithful in it. The injurious effect in the first case and the wonderfully good effect in the second case. And I do not intend, and nor do I feel led to do an in-depth, systematic teaching on this subject. I've done it in the past, and that's right and necessary. But this morning, I have more in mind a simple exhortation, though we will bring in a good amount of scripture, but still, not do anything exhaustive or systematic, really, but a simple exhortation. But that doesn't mean the topic is not important. It couldn't be more important. Nor could this have more far-reaching consequences on us during our pilgrim sojourn on the earth. I say where we are on this, whether we're neglectful or not. I don't really have a text upon which I would expound and make various applications of this morning. Not one text, but I do have a text which would be appropriate, I think, to keep in mind. It was this part of what the Lord said to Ananias when he told him, the Lord told him to go to the recently converted former fierce persecutor of the followers of Christ, that is Saul or Paul, the Grecian form then of the same name, translated in English, go to Paul with a message from the Lord. Certainly, it's understandable that Ananias was a little nervous about that. He expressed some concern about that assignment, seeing he most likely had not heard then of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, which had just taken place. But the Lord told him, Acts 9, verse 11, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. For behold, he prayeth. And from all that the Lord went on to tell Ananias, of course, it's clear that Paul was praying as a Christian. But behold, he prayeth. And so he was to go there, one, in an answer to the prayer, of course, but two, and our God is a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering, covenant-keeping God, and two, because there was need to go, because it was what Paul needed. It was God hearing him and sending Ananias to him. He was praying. God hears prayer. God acts on prayer. God answers prayer. He was praying. It's clear he was praying as a Christian, though, a regenerated child of God. He was praying in the name of Christ Jesus. He was resting and trusting in him as his Savior. And by his spiritual union with Christ, that he was accepted by God as his own dear child now. Paul was the proud legalistic Pharisee at one time, and certainly he had prayed as well. He had prayed as an unbeliever and trusting in his own so-called righteousness. Christ-rejecting Jews pray. They pray cold, formal, ritualistic prayers. False religionists claiming the name of Christ and that they're Christians also pray. Worldlings give little or no thought at all to God, but when they're in desperate straits, they often pray. But only the Christian prays by the Holy Spirit. And this is essential to effectual prayer. Jude 1, verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And Romans 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby, and only whereby, as spiritual men we cry, Abba, Father." And only the Christian is accepted of God at the mercy seat, at the, in truth, the throne of grace. Christ really is the mercy seat, if you will. That's what the mercy seat represented in his blood. But at the throne of grace. But only the Christian is accepted of God because he's accepted in Christ. He has spiritual union with Christ. He's clothed in his righteousness. He's washed in his blood. Accepted of the beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. Only the Christian has Christ at the right hand of God as his intercessor and advocate. Only the Christian has faith. And so he prays in faith and with faith, the faith which is required of God, and with hope, out of a warm love as well, and so effectually. And the Christian does pray. But not all pray as much as others. And sometimes we don't pray near as much as we should. And perhaps we don't have a life of prayer, a way of prayer, just a daily prayer. We're not necessarily what you might call praying men, praying women, to the extent we should be. But the Christian does pray. And the more spiritual and faithful and heavenly minded as he is, the more he prays, because he knows the worth of prayer. It's one of the marks of a Christian that he prays as a way of life. It's one of the marks of a faithful Christian that he faithfully prays. It's one of the marks of a mature Christian, and one that's wise in Christ, trusting in God, that he prays much. But it's said of any true Christian, "Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth." Now, at the beginning of this new year, we would do well to consider when we pray, how we pray, how much do we pray. It's one thing to declare of a new convert, "Behold, he prayeth." This can be declared of any of us in Christ. I would think, "Behold, he prayeth, she prayeth." Every day. And we would hope unashamedly so, and willingly, eagerly praying. I say unashamedly so. Why would we'd be ashamed of speaking to the God of all eternity as our Father? But what should this mean in the greater sense? When said of us, "Behold, he prayeth." What should it mean? I mean, there's all sorts of things we can do in this world, and it can be said of us, "We do this." How well do we do it? How much do we do it? How effectually do we do it? How do we pray? When do we pray? How much do we pray? These are crucial questions we should ask ourselves. We shouldn't ignore this. And we can't ignore it, except to possible loss, loss that's ongoing, loss that perhaps the more apathetic Christian, and any of us can be in somewhat of a state of apathy with regard to something like this, you don't realize your loss. Sometimes some won't until it's too late. And perhaps even injury then to ourselves and our loved ones and our Christian brethren in the cause of Christ. Prayer is important for us, of course, but you know, it's important to the church, it's important to the parishioners, it's important to our loved ones, it's important so many ways. Most of all, it's important to the glory and honor of the Lord, and obedience even So first, we should remind ourselves that God is our covenant-keeping God. He's our prayer-hearing, covenant-keeping God who has given us promises. Promises that he will hear and answer his children's prayers, and he has given us thorough instructions on how to pray, how to effectually pray. But he will answer these prayers. He's promised. The prayers of his children washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, coming to their heavenly Father, even to his throne of grace confidently, that is boldly, in the name of Christ, their Savior, and accepted in him as God's own children then. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, the verses. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, certainly, time of need. There are those times of need, times of great need, times of tremendous need, maybe dangerous times, maybe suffering times, maybe times when that enemy within has gotten the upper hand even. So we go to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. But it is not every day a needful time for us. Are there not things we need? Should we wait anyway until we're in some crisis? Suddenly turn to God, who we didn't have so much time for before, and now we do. Well, certainly we can redouble prayer even. We can pray all night and all day if it comes down to it in some sort of a crisis. But we should pray much. And we're always in need. I'm in need. There are things I need spiritually. I see my need. There are great needs. I can't stay where I am. God has given us many promises, general and specific. By his word, I say, he's given us many promises concerning prayer. We live, it cannot be ignored. We live in a dark world. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world filled with continual and great spiritual dangers, moral dangers, dangers to our temporal bodies, and those, of course, of our loved ones, all of these dangers as well. It would be foolish to neglect prayer. It would be foolish not to be in much prayer. It would be foolish or faithless. And we are likewise foolish or faithless if we don't realize the necessity, yes, but also the unspeakable blessings and benefit of much prayer. We should consider then that we are the beloved children of God, the God of all eternity, wisdom, and power, the God whose name is love. And this God is our God and our Father, and he has promised to be faithful in prayer. And he has urged and instructed us to come to him in prayer with all of our needs, all of our cares, all of our concerns. And he will hear and heed and help. But we don't just come with cares and concerns. But first, Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's in Philippians 4, verse 6. And it goes on, verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he, the eternal God, the omnipotent God, the God of all creation, careth for you. You, who are just a speck in a sea of humanity, a speck in time and space, and yet he careth for you as a father cares for his children. Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We have instructions to pray. We have encouragements to pray. Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then a passage I often think of, Luke 11, lengthy passage, but I'm going to read it all. The verses 5 is where I'll begin. I'll go through 13. Very encouraging passage. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now we stop there. God is encouraging, the Lord Jesus there is encouraging us to pray persistently, patiently, persistently, instantly. But God is not like that friend. God is not like that friend that doesn't want to answer. He will answer, and he will give us what we need. And I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? What can come out of prayer but good? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, as a compared to God, of course, and certainly those in the world even do this, many, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so there he speaks of the Holy Spirit. Another place we see is just simply good things. But he's speaking to them of the Holy Spirit there. But there's a principle, there's a rule. That's a tremendous gift, the Holy Spirit. To be more and more filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, which is to be prayed for and sought. But he'll give us what's good for us insofar as it is for his honor and glory. And sometimes we think this is good for me, and we don't realize it's not. There's something else that he has for us. There's a prophecy concerning, well, there's many concerning the New Testament church in the book Isaiah, but in 65, verse 24, we have this in one of those prophecies. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God is a prayer-answering God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is not like that friend that doesn't want to answer. But we are encouraged to pray persistently. It is to build up our own faith and to ensure our own sincerity to ourselves and so that we're not as spoiled children. And what we need, we get instantly always. Do we not have cause for rejoicing, though, and for being filled with grateful wonder that we can come to the throne of grace, welcomed and more than welcomed by the omnipotent holy God of all creation? We don't come through any priests. We have a great high priest in heaven. We come directly as God's children, and we're received as his children, as his beloved children, and we receive the grace and mercy we need in time of need and at all times. We know full well, then, we ought always to pray with thanksgiving and praise. And I will tell you, it's a measure of how mature you really are and how spiritual when you say, oh, yes, grace and mercy in time of need. Well, sometimes I have a time of need. I might be concerned about this, that, or the other thing that's out there, and I have to deal with it, whatever it might be. Do we not see our need right now? our spiritual need to go forward, to grow in grace and holiness? Do we not know our need? Just as today is a day of salvation for the unsaved, that they would only turn to the Lord and call upon Him in repentance and belief, believing the gospel promise, today is a day of need for all of us, if we're going to go forward in the faith, and that for our own good and the glory of God. So we know we need to pray. We know full well we ought always to pray with thanksgiving and praise, I would think, as we think of God our Father, and of course Christ Jesus. I do not say not to speak to Him as well. We have been informed and told and instructed even by Him to pray in the name of the Father, or I should say to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, knowing we're accepted in Him. But yes, we can speak with Christ as well. But it's not so good that some only speak of praying to Jesus, praying to Jesus, praying to Jesus. Jesus told us to go to our Heavenly Father. We receive all things through Him and because of Him. But let's not make our own decisions on how we ought to pray. But again, we can speak to Christ, of course, and thank Him and speak to Him. Of course we can. And even the Holy Spirit, it's proper. But we ought always to pray with thanksgiving. And that is one purpose of prayer. It's important we don't forget that. Thanksgiving and praise. It's a form of worship of God. Effectual prayer includes that. And I would think any Christian that's truly a spiritual man I would think that as you're in God's presence and you're speaking with Him, you just think of all He's done, all He's forgiven, where you would be, what was in you. We still have that sin nature in us. Where would it have taken us? And we could be in hell. We could be in some sort of a pit in this world. And so you're going to be full, I would think, of thanksgiving and praise. And that's one purpose of prayer. It's a primary purpose, even, to render praise and thanksgiving to God for all of His manifold mercies and His grace toward us. We ought always to praise and thank God when we pray. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We just read this from Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 are the verses, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then it goes on to speak of this, giving thanks always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we ought always to give thanks. We likewise know from our renewed conscience, informed by Scripture, that effectual prayer must include sincere heartfelt repentance for our sins. Now, that's the very repentance that comes naturally, if we can use that word, to the child of God, led of the Holy Spirit and full of love for God. I mean, it comes, it's there. Of course you come to God, you want to repent, you want this remove that comes between Him and you. You want to be able to speak with Him and not have that between you. You want it blotted out with the blood of Christ and forgiven. We must be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus and then have communion with God. It's going to be effectual and fruitful. But I will say this as I go through this, as we think of those longer times of prayer, and we ought all to have them, that private prayer. And that's necessary and should happen. But there are other times to pray, and you might not necessarily, unless you're right then, you're convicted of something, you should ask for forgiveness, but prayer can be short. I mean, you can be walking from here to there, and you might want to either praise God in prayer or bring something to Him. So there are those very short prayers. If you're going to be a praying person, If you're going to be one whom it really means something, behold, he prayeth, then you're going to be praying at different times of day, in different situations, sometimes aloud, sometimes just to yourself. And so I'm not saying that first there's a time of this and this and this, though I think it doesn't take long to thank the Lord and worship him in that way in prayer, a few words. But you may only be saying a few words is all I'm saying. But in general, there has to be those times of repentance. And of course, there has to be faith. Prayer without faith in the Lord and his promises is a futile prayer. We don't just pray and maybe it'll help. It's doubting prayer. It's offensive to God. That man shouldn't think. That woman shouldn't think he'll receive anything. Scriptures make it abundantly clear. James 1, 5 through 7 is one of them. If any of you lack wisdom, it's a specific thing here, but it's a general rule. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, the doubting man. Faith must be made in all humility. I say prayer must be made in all humility. I mean keeping in mind what we really deserve, both in this world and eternity. That, I don't know how anyone can approach God who's been so blessed of him to be saved and forgiven and shielded from so much of what he deserves, and let alone in eternity, and not come in all humility and thanksgiving. And prayer must be made with a submissive spirit, which trusts the Lord will do what's best for his glory and our own true good. 1 John 5:13 through 15. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We have the petitions that we desire of him. But if we ask anything according to his will. And so, God's will, God's honor, God's glory, and then our good. Whatever is his will is our good. Now, having said that, as we think of the many things we can pray for, the many things, yes, there are things that we know are God's will. We know it's God's will with regard to so many spiritual things, our spiritual man, our service. And of course, when we go into the service of God, then there's some things we shouldn't perhaps include that, because not everyone serves the Lord in exact same ways always. I mean, there's some general things, but at least with regard to our spiritual man, we know there's so much that is God's will. But there are things that we're not sure of. And certainly even with respect to sometimes someone is sick or potentially facing something that could be even life-threatening or something. And we're going to pray for healing. And as we look at these kind of things, and we look at the promises of God, with respect to prayer, that he'll hear us and give us our petitions. That truth, that it must be according to God's will, and sometimes, of course, what we hope is his will isn't. But that's not opposed to believing and trusting that God loves us and cares about us and will answer us and will meet our needs and will deliver us from dangers and certainly give us the grace to walk in obedience and love, being ever more fruitful and faithful, increasing in holiness, stronger in faith, more lively in hope, warmer and more active in love. Certainly that is God's will. But with respect to those dangers, what I'm getting at is when it comes to such things as God delivering his people from temporal dangers, including we can look at diseases and such things. The cynical, the spiritually cold, the man of little faith and less prayer probably, except when a crisis comes, he holds that such answer to fervent believing prayer in the sense of someone being delivered or healed or some such thing as that, some glorious deliverance or protection, well, that's the exception, not the rule. No, it's stated as the rule. But it's not always God's will. But we can't pray in faith if we say, well, there are promises, but then again, I know it has to be according to God's will. So that means it's rarely going to be according to God's will. If a humble people who love the Lord are praying fervently, but we always say God's will be done. And so we pray in faith. It's not faith to say, well, I'm going to pray God will help, but he usually doesn't. But you never know. It can't hurt. That's not the way to pray. We have to wait on the Lord and trust in him and hope in God and knowing that there are things where it may not be God's will. But the prayer's not futile in the first place because it honors God and we're told to pray. And secondly, that sort of prayer has delivered uncounted multitudes from uncounted dangers. So pray. James 5, 13 through 15. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one for another, that you may be healed. Now, someone might say, well, that was apostolic times, the anointing of oil, that was sort of a visual representation of God's grace and so forth. Well, it may have been apostolic times, I realize that. But I do believe the prayer of faith, do we not still have that? That's not just for apostolic times. This instruction is not just for apostolic times. We're to pray. Now, if everyone was always raised up from their sick bed, no one would ever die. Essentially, no one would die in one way or another. So, yes, people die. But there's a promise there. There's a promise. And God is merciful. Very merciful. So we should pray. We don't always understand everything, but we should pray. And we should not, as I say, have this attitude, well, I suppose it could work. I suppose it could happen. I suppose I've heard of it here and there. Pray in faith. But always with thy will be done. And always remembering 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present and all things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. So all things that happen, one way or another, they are for our good. Effectual prayer must be sincere prayer then. And it must be out of the right motive. We know that. Now, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so there needs to be a right motive. Why are we praying? What is first as to our priorities with regard to prayer? Is it the kingdom of God in a general sense, but certainly in a personal sense as well? The kingdom of God is within. Is it for our walk with God, our spiritual growth, our faithfulness, our fruitfulness? That's part of this. To have a concern for the kingdom of God, our obedience, and so forth. We ought not just to suddenly pray when we're in danger, or we want something, or some such thing. James warns, now he is warning in James 4, not so much, there's an application of some of it to Christians, but Christians don't kill each other. And so James is, he's got a little bit different type of, the Spirit leads him in a different way with some of the things he writes, but certainly he rebukes the world in several places and false religionists. But he does say, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Certainly those are false religionists. But we can do the same thing. I mean, sometimes lusts, we think of the big things, put it that way. We won't go any further. But certainly we can lust after something that we're not to have, a way of life we're not to have, a plan that we have, and it's not of God. So many people now, they lay it out. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, you know, and then I'll do this, and if I can accomplish this quick, then I'll be able to. And I got a plan for my old age or whatever it is. And you know, what about the kingdom of God? And as far as asking, it's just lust. It might be lust for more money, more comfort, more of, more of a reliance when it comes down to on material things. I want more. I just want to be able to be stable that way entirely. I don't want to ever have to worry. I want to be able to build bigger barns. And prayer is not to be taken or used as a license for lawlessness or recklessness or irresponsibility in this life in any way, or stupidity even. Stupidity. Sometimes, you know, prayer is sort of a license for people that I say irresponsibly, even stupidly, recklessly, with regard to even their bodies. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're to honor God in our bodies, with our spirit and with our body. And certainly not a license to live carnally or in any way disobediently. 1 John 3:21-22, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's not that we earn what God gives us, but if we're living disobedient from him, walking disobediently, and we know it, or we should, but we maybe could be muting our conscience. Christians can do that. They can turn aside, and they can not listen to their conscience. The Holy Spirit working in their conscience by the Word of God, perhaps by the preaching or by the reading of the Word of God. They ought not to think that they're just warmly welcomed at God's throne of grace and receive what they ask. And here I would also warn those who use prayer then as a cover, just a cover in a different way for walking disorderly or disobediently. I'm talking about people who say, well, I prayed and the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that this course or this cause is right, but it's clearly counter to the Word of God. The Word of God, that's the judge of all things. That's where we are informed of what's right and wrong. And the Holy Spirit does not convict anyone by prayer of something that's counter to the Word. Such are not being led of the Spirit. They'll say, I'm led of the Spirit. No, it's not the Spirit of the Lord. It's their own rebellious imagination and selfish emotions, and by another spirit altogether, that is the spirit of the evil one. It is an abomination to God to use prayer that way, as really an excuse for walking contrary to obedience. And there's much more which could be said about prayer as to how we're to pray, but I started out saying I'm not going to be doing a systematic teaching, and I'm not really. We're bringing in a few verses here, but there's more we could talk about with regard to prayer and how we are to pray and the state of our heart when we pray and so forth. But I just want to say a few words more with respect to prayer. Certainly with respect to why we ought to pray. we ought to, again, and I've already mentioned this, I know, but I think we have to stress this. Prayer is one of the ways we worship God. It's one of the ways we worship, praise, and thank the Lord. For that one purpose alone, it's vital we not neglect prayer. We cannot worship Him too much. We ought not to be stingy with our worship. The more we worship Him, the more He'll bless us, I say, in the ways that are needful. Certainly, prayer is a means by which we call upon God to help us in times of trouble or danger. Danger spiritual or to our temporal life or that of our loved ones, these sort of dangers, we call upon God, casting all our cares upon Him who careth for us. As His beloved children, we beseech Him to help us, knowing He does love us with the perfect love of our perfect Heavenly Father. And listen to Psalm 50, the verse 14 through 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Well, there's one reason to pray. Pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the time of trouble. And what does it say next? What does God say next? I will deliver thee. And then this, and thou shalt glorify me. You see, prayer is for the purpose of glorifying God. We do worship Him and glorify Him, of course, in words. But by His faithfulness, He glorifies Himself. And thou shalt glorify me. We should glorify God with praise and thanksgiving then for how He answers prayer, and He will. We glorify God with our lives. We could speak of a number of reasons more as to why we pray. I've spoken of several. There are two reasons, though, that couldn't be more important and yet so fundamental and simple as to be forgotten. It's by private prayer, daily prayer, often prayer, much prayer. And this is so plain. It's by that kind of prayer we become ever closer to our Heavenly Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior as well. We become closer. We come to know the Father and the Son more. I mean, it's a simple thing. Now think of those individuals you know very well. You know them very well. You have a very close, warm relationship with them and know them very well. You have the closest and warmest of relationship. Are they not individuals you've spoken with a very great deal? And very often, and as regard to the ones the closest, that you know the best, and you're really close to, usually, often it's every day, isn't it? Maybe many times a day. And by contrast, how close are we to individuals we've not spent much time with? Nor do we speak to them much. Certainly not often. Certainly not daily. And there might be someone that we were closer to, and we knew them better because we had more frequent interaction with them and conversation with them. And then there's a drifting apart. Maybe they move, whatever it might be, and you speak to them less and less, and you're around them less and less. What happens? You grow further away from them. You feel like you don't know them as good as you used to 10 years ago or whatever it might be. Well, it's this way with us and our Heavenly Father. We cannot expect to be close, exceedingly close to God in a very warm, close relationship with Him and know Him as we ought if we're not spending a great deal of time with Him. And the more we spend with Him, the more we know Him in that way of a father and a child, and the closer we are to Him. And of course, it can be said again about the Lord Jesus as well. But draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. If we would draw ever closer to the Lord and know Him more warmly and intimately, then we must speak to Him, and often. Through the day is good. Of course, we have our longer, dedicated times of prayer we should have, private prayer, but other times, short prayer. Sometimes you don't have that time and might be within that you pray, but with those that you're very close to, sometimes you sit and talk with them. Might be for some time. Other times it's just briefly. But that's the nature of a close relationship. How much do we speak with God? The more the better. We have so much to praise Him for, thank Him for, seek Him for, ask Him for, cry out to Him for often. We have so much and so many things to pray about. The most important things we can pray about are those things having to do with our spiritual man and the things of God. But it's not wrong. It's very right to go to the Lord with all of our concerns, everything having to do with our temporal life and that of our loved ones. Be careful for nothing but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making your request be made known unto God. Everything. But first things first. The spiritual things, the spiritual man, that's first. Now the second thing I want to stress, I said there were two things and a bit ago there. And I know I've stressed many things, but I mentioned two things that are very, very simple. I would just stress this concerning the importance of much prayer, is that it's just vital. And I know I've mentioned this already, but I want to stress it's just vital to our advancing in wisdom, knowledge, holiness, faith, hope, love, peace, joy, fruitfulness in Christ. It's vital we read the Word of God, but we can't neglect prayer. We must have much prayer. Those who would live a life of godliness with contentment, I mean, there's the devil, that enemy, there's the sin nature, there's the world. If we want to live a life of godliness with contentment, a life close to the Lord and die in the full assurance and joy of our salvation, then we need to pray much. Don't wait for the evil day. Pray much. That ought to be without controversy. It's a self-evident truth, I would think, to all Christians, first by the Word of God and second experientially. When you prayed much, have you not felt just the presence of God? Have you not had more peace and just been closer to God and felt just so much more confidence and peace? It comes and when you strayed away from that, what happens? You know, that world, the sin nature, the devil, they take advantage of it. And so we ought to pray much. And this, experience worketh hope. When we pray much, God answers much. And we experience His grace and mercy. He promised that we would have grace and mercy in time of need. Now is our time of need. Sometimes there's great need. And that experience worketh hope, a stronger hope, the Christian's grace of hope, but hope in all things. Hope thou in God. It's vanity and folly to expect to grow much in faith, hope, and love, to bring forth evermore the fruit of the Spirit, to have peace with God, that peace which passeth all understanding, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, to be filled with all joy and peace in believing, to make much progress in holiness, which always has happiness that comes with it, true happiness, to more and more know Christ, the power of His resurrection, if we are not diligent and plentiful in prayer. There are spiritual things belonging to the spiritual man. I have just spoken of these. They all comprehend spiritual things. They're declared and promised in the Word of God, the spiritual Word of God. They're received by the effectual working of the Spirit of God. All this is spiritual, you see, that I just mentioned. The most important things, prayer is spiritual. To neglect prayer is to be deficient, to be lacking in that all-important spiritual exercise, which prayer is, and to act absolutely contrary to the blessings we seek and desire. Luke 21, the verses 21 and 22, Jesus' baptism. We have this. Now all the people were baptized. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. We know Christ Jesus did not need to be baptized. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness for us under the law. But I want to call your attention to this that perhaps you've never thought of in the past. Neither had I until it came into my mind as I was preparing this sermon. We're told that after Jesus was baptized, he prayed. What happened? The heaven was opened. The heaven was opened. The Spirit of God descended with power and God spoke. That was for our benefit too. Believing, trusting, prayer opens heaven. God hears his children's heartfelt prayers. He answers us. He speaks to us by conviction sometimes, certainly enlightening, comfort, direction, edification. Help in various ways, deliverances. And I said the powerful, effectual work of the Holy Spirit that he speaks to us, that he communicates the blessings, the needed things, the whatever it might be to us. The Lord takes up our cause. Pray, and heaven opens, and God sends blessings. And God sends help. God provides. I strongly believe if we are lacking in prayer, and maybe we've all experienced this to some degree, we are going to spiritually plateau at a certain point. We're not going any further. If we don't begin to pray more, much more, in all faith and sincerity, we will backslide spiritually. Christians never stand still. They are going forward, or if they stop, stand still for a time, then they go backwards if they don't get going forward again. And so we can then and will begin to backslide spiritually. And it would be entirely possible, morally as well. When the spiritual backslides, if it continues on, the moral will be right behind it often. So how much do we pray? How do we pray? When do we pray? Why do we pray? These are questions to answer. Search the scriptures. Study what they say about prayer. And then say, how much do I pray? And God forbid prayer would be a burden to us. If that's the case, there's something very wrong with us spiritually. We have so much to pray about concerning ourselves, our families, our church, the cause of Christ, the salvation of the perishing. We need to pray. Sometimes we don't pray enough. As a new Christian, I prayed, but I was more interested in action. I wanted to run to the battle. I wanted the action. I wanted to get into it. Let's pray quick and let's get going. Well, prayer. Never a quick prayer. Unless that's the only way we can pray. We need to pray much. We need to pray often. We need to, it's a discipline, of course, but not in the sense of a burden. It's the Christian disciplining himself and taking up more and more a way of life until it is a way of life. It's just without thinking, it's a way of life. Well, we all pray. I hope we all have a good time of prayer, private prayer, at least once a day, and then there's prayer with others, of course, too. I always feel like all prayer is so important, but there's nothing like private prayer with God. That's so important. But God forbid prayer is a burden, and we would neglect it. If that's true, there's something wrong with us spiritually. We have so much to pray about. Concerning ourselves, our families, our church, the cause of Christ, the salvation of the perishing, and so forth. God has proven himself so faithful to us. when we have faithfully prayed. We need to pray also for our church and the work of the church, and pray for so many things. You know, history bears witness that God is faithful, and also of the essential nature of prayer. I say he's faithful in answering prayer, and also the essential nature of prayer. I mean, you look at the Bible, just the book of Acts. Paul and Silas, what were they doing in jail? Praying and singing praises unto God, but praying. What happened? A great earthquake. Foundations of the prison are shaken, and all the doors are opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. God freed them. And God always does, it seems like so often, more than we could ask or think. You know, he saved them from prison. He saved a whole family from hell and brought them into the kingdom of God, the jailer's family. Paul's on his way to Rome as a prisoner. What happens? They're on that island, shipwrecked. Father Publius, sick of a fever, very bad fever, disease. What happens? Paul prays. The man's healed. Peter prays first. Then says, Tabitha, arise. She opens her eyes. She arises. Peter's kept in prison. Herod is going to kill him to please the Christ-rejecting Jews. But we're told in Acts, a prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. An angel comes, releases him, leads him out back to those very people who are still praying for him. Prayer. We have a prayer hearing, prayer answering, covenant keeping God. Glorious revivals in the church and great awakenings in the world have always come first by prayer. There has always been faithful praying. The deliverances of persecuted individuals and even the people, and even the triumph of the persecuted church, it always traces back to fervent, faithful, heartfelt prayer. All of us, we've prayed for things, and we've seen God answer prayer. Now, we need to read and study our Bibles, and we ought to do so willingly and joyfully, and prayerfully, by the way. When you have your Bible study time, pray first that God would give you understanding and write that word right in your heart effectually. And we need to seek to be solid and spiritually knowledgeable in the doctrines of our faith. Last week, I urged us to consider what we could do for God, more for him, in service to him in the coming year. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and a people who were to be zealous for good works. Those are not just empty words. Those are God's words. But today, at the dawn of the new year, I just want to stress the importance of prayer. I need to stress it to myself. Praying much, more than ever before. We should ask the Lord to help us in this. But we ought to pray more than ever before. We ought to seek to be men and women and young people of prayer. When it's said of us, behold, he prayeth, it really means, behold, he prayeth. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's not just, well, I put in my prayer time here today, I'm done. Luke 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. This is Christ speaking this parable while he was here among men on earth. The men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to grow weak, but to continue on in prayer. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. The sense is constant and ready, always there, always praying when we can. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplication is praying. So we see perseverance. How many Christians spend a great deal of time every week on just plain foolish chatter with other people? Talk, talk, talk. Or as my dad used to say, yak, yak, yak. by email, by phone, in person, and yet how much do they speak with the Lord? Which do you think is for their benefit? Which do you think is going to do any good for their soul? And how many spend great amounts of time thinking and talking about political matters? And I'm not saying political matters aren't important. What kind of priorities do we have? All kinds of time for that, and yet little time for the Lord, speaking with the Lord. How much time do we spend perhaps complaining about one thing or another, or maybe being very, very worried? And there are things we can get very concerned about, of course. But then what about speaking with the Lord? Well, when we get concerned, we can be very concerned, and we can talk about that thing when it's something that's very troubling and concerning. And we can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. We're going to talk, but maybe we should spend a lot more time talking to God about it. So at the start of this new year, we should ask the Lord to make us a man or woman of prayer. We should ask Him by the Holy Spirit to help us to pray effectually as well. We should study and consider what the Scriptures say concerning how and why we're to pray, and what the Lord says about prayer. At the dawn of this new year, we ought to commit to being men and women of prayer, a church of prayer. And each of us will reap a great benefit, and increasingly so. But many others will, and so will the cause of Christ. So let it be said then of us, behold, he prayeth. He prayeth believingly, thankfully, fervently, instantly, persistently, perseveringly, and then, of course, it will be effectually. Amen.